this time, we'll have Pastor Paul Stevenson come minister to us in God's Word. Most recently, he pastored in the Gilbertsville area, and since then has relocated to Schuylkill County, Pottsville. Let him tell us more about his ministry if he wants to do that. But Pastor Paul, you come and minister to us in God's Word.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Good morning, folks. I don't really like a lot of the technology. I almost hung myself twice with this speaker here. I caught it on the edge of the pew there. But need to have technology, I guess, today. Well, it's nice to be with you. My wife, Susan, joins me on a regular basis, visiting churches and preaching churches over the last 6 months. My wife and I have had the opportunity to minister at the Calvary Baptist Church of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. This is one of the first church plants of Calvary Baptist Church of Lansdale. And the pastor there had been about 14 years, Pastor Jewers. He moved into a secondary role in another church. And he and I interacted together last year, end of last year, and God directed so we could become help them during this time of transition. So we've been in there about 6 months. The church have voted to call a pastor, and he's he's actually going to be starting officially beginning of September. So we've been there every week, just about. Got a little exception here for today, and Pastor Weberg asked me to be able to come. Just delight to be able to share God's word. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark, so you can turn there if you whether. Preliminary comments I want to make this time. We're going to be centering our attention upon some of the theme of the testimonies and even one of the songs we sang this morning. But before I do, I want to share a prayer request that came to my attention actually urgently just a few days ago. I've been interacting with an elderly couple at Lancaster. The man is in his upper 80s, just about died a few weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and pulled out of it, was doing well. Day before yesterday, he had been driving, went to pick up some groceries. I'm not sure exactly what happened. He fell, broke his hip, and he has a lot of other heart issues, complications. He's in surgery right now. I just talked to his daughter and his wife just a few minutes before the service. His name is Tom. Remember, pray for Tom. His wife's name is Marge. And when I pray, I will include them in the prayer time. You don't know them, but they're believers who love the Lord, and they have requested that I would mention that to the church I'm preaching at this morning. So I'll pray in just a little bit, but as we're going to go to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41, stretching our faith in the midst of the storm. And each of us are going to have storms in life. And as was mentioned this morning, they're not always fun to go through. I thought of retitling this message, Fear, Faith, and a Storm. How many of you have ever been in a storm? Not just a mild one, but a bad storm where you weren't quite sure whether you were going to make it through. Anybody been in a storm like that? Okay, a few of you have. I know my wife has. She was in a tornado and ripped completely the total roof of the house and destroyed the barn and so on. Miraculously, no one was injured during that time. But I was in one a few years back. Up in the Poconos, I was driving. I was unaware of the fact that a tornado was coming through. And as I was driving, it got so bad, I said, this is it. And I just started talking to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm coming now. And I thought I was going to go to be with the Lord then. It's a frightening thing. We've heard about it. If you haven't gone through those times, most of us probably won't go through such storms that we lose loved ones in them, tornado, hurricane, tsunami, whatever. But nevertheless, we have storms in life, and they are not easy to go through. I know there are some weird people that are storm chasers, and they risk their lives to get videos of these storms. Well, some of those people are no longer with us because they took too high a risk. So I'm not encouraging you to venture out on that occupation of life. None of us really generally like storms. And yet God uses them to work in our lives. Some of you, I notice there's some young people here today, and you maybe have heard about it. You've seen some pictures. Perhaps you've had some friends have gone through, your parents maybe, and you haven't gone through the kind of storms we're talking about today. I hope you don't have to go through them, but there's no guarantee. We live in a world that's filled with a lot of unpleasant trees, and this world is under the curse, which will not be lifted until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So even though you live living for God and want to please God with your life, what you have to do is learn to trust God when the storms do come. And so let me read verses 35 through 41 as Jesus is with his disciples, and they have just completed a very busy day. They're with the multitudes and crowds, and Jesus wants to go across to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in a way to probably get away from the crowds, get some rest. And he's in a boat, not like an enormous ship, big enough for the disciples himself, typical fishing vessel. There were other smaller boats that accompanied him as well, perhaps some friends or perhaps even maybe some relatives, we don't know. And that leads us to chapter 4, verse 35. And after I read that passage, I'll have a word of prayer. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" All right, let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And we thank you, dear God, that you can help us through the difficulties and trials of life. And you're there. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the testimonies of these. They shared how you've helped and sustained them. What encouragement to see your hand working in their lives. I pray for the Tulloch family, Tom and Marge, this time. Please, Lord, help them. Guide the doctors. And I pray, dear God, that you will protect him. We put his life into your hands. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd use your word to work in our hearts. If there's somebody who's come today that does not know you personally as Savior, may they trust in you and realize this wonderful gift of eternal life. Believers, perhaps, or maybe some that are discouraged, may they find hope and confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any Bible student knows that our Lord put a tremendous emphasis upon faith. If you looked at the lives of the disciples as they lived with Jesus Christ for approximately 3 years, you would see this theme coming up quite a number of different times. So often the disciples lacked faith. Instead, they feared, they doubted, they disbelieved. Now, it was common for Jesus to highlight this lack of faith not only in the disciples, but also the multitudes. And then occasionally you'll see him speaking very highly about the remarkable faith of a few individuals. Some were of a Jewish background, some were of a Gentile background, but nevertheless, he lifted them up and certainly commended them for what faith they had. The writer of Hebrews says these words, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It's impossible to please God with it. So we talk about the subject of faith, confidence in God, trust in God, believing in God, putting our full reliance upon God. These are synonymous terms associated with it. This is very high on God's priority list, and it ought to be high on your priority list as well. In the account of the disciples with Jesus in the boat during this great storm, the theme of faith is mentioned again. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, before I get into the heart of the message, when it comes to our faith being tested, there are things that come along the way that are unexpected. Obviously, sudden death of a friend in an accident, unexpected. Then there are things that are not just unexpected, but there are just uncertainties of life, and we are living in uncertain days. I'm just like, kind of like as I get up in the morning, and I, with some fear and intrepidation, you know, put on some of the news. I try to have my devotions first to get prepared for that. But we're living in days of uncertainty, and our faith can be tested during those times. There are also things that are unfair. They just don't seem right, and our faith can be tested. And regardless of what the circumstances are, God wants us to put our complete confidence and trust in Him. How would you have responded had you been in this boat with Jesus and this great storm comes up? You say, "Well, that'd be easy. Jesus is with us." Well, kind of keep in mind this. These were human beings. The disciples were human beings. And Jesus wasn't right there beside them saying, "It's okay, I'll help you through this." He's asleep. Now, remember, Jesus was human, even though he was divine. And his wearisomeness from ministering to people was evidenced by him asleep. He wasn't faking the sleep. "Let's see how these disciples react. You know, I'm going to just act as if I'm asleep." No, he was genuinely asleep. But we're going to see, regardless of whether he was asleep or not, the disciples still needed to trust him. See, they had been with him for a long period of time, and as long as he was interacting very directly with him, maybe in a certain sense they were okay. Didn't mean that they didn't have some weak moments. They did. But they were still in that stage of sight faith. And when that sight was not there, their faith weakened. Keep this in mind, that God doesn't want us always to have to have that kind of sight faith. And the rebuke is there when Thomas comes to Jesus after Jesus' resurrection, and he doubted Jesus, other disciples as well, and he wanted to touch Jesus. He wanted to see his prints in his hands. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who having not seen, believe." This is the kind of faith that God wants us to have, to put our trust in Him, even though we can't see exactly what's around the curve. So what I want to do is to get our minds directed on exercising faith in our great Lord amidst the circumstances of life. And I want to take this passage of Scripture and make some applications and bring before you some, what I consider, two major lessons that I think we can take with us today and hopefully will carry through when the next storm comes. The first lesson that I want to share with you is God can and does send circumstances to test our faith. I know I don't need to tell you this, you understand that, but just, we have to grasp hold of this, because sometimes we think, "Wait a second, I don't understand. I'm living for God. I'm trying to do what's right. Why would this happen to me?" And we have to realize that even though you do what is right, even though you're trying to please God, God can and does send circumstances to test our faith. Now, in these circumstances, all may seem hopeless and we feel helpless. Have you been there? Has that happened to you? Let me mention just a little bit about the topography of where the Sea of Galilee was. The Sea of Galilee was located in somewhat what might be called a funnel. There were mountains on either side, and the Sea of Galilee was approximately 620 feet below sea level of the Mediterranean. And there were times when some very strong winds would come up and blow through into the Sea of Galilee, and very suddenly, very rapidly, these violent storms would come, and it scared to pieces, for lack of a better idiom, even seasoned fishermen, like some of these disciples were. The circumstances may seem hopeless and helpless. The waves beat into the ship so that it was filling. This was not good. You know what I'm talking about. The water is not supposed to go into the ship. The ship is supposed to be on the water, not reverse. In this case, the waves were coming up and were about to capsize this fishing vessel or this vessel. The disciples thought that they would perish. Now, once again, I remind you, some of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. For them to be frightened so much so, like we have described in this story, was absolutely amazing. This had to be a bad storm. Indeed, it was. And they felt hopeless and helpless. Think of some Bible examples where all seemed hopeless. Yet these apparently hopeless circumstances were used to test the faith of God's people. Can you think of some? How about Moses when he came up with the children of Israel to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were right behind him? That seemed like a hopeless situation. How about others such as David with Goliath, or Esther versus Haman, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and even the New Testament, Joseph and Mary, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, and even after the birth of Jesus Christ. I guess we could probably come up with many, many more Bible examples where all seemed hopeless, and individuals felt helpless. But God uses these things to test us. C.S. Lewis said these words a long time ago. God whispers in our pleasures and shouts with a megaphone in our pain. I'm not sure who said this, but one man described the testimony of his life this way as he looked back and he said, "When I measure how I grew spiritually and matured spiritually," he said, "I saw there were periods in my life where it seemed like everything was smooth sailing. Everything was going very well." He says, "I could not figure out whether I actually grew spiritually or learned any lifelong eternal lessons during those times." And then he began to think about the times where he had some deep valleys. And he got put in the crucible. And things that were unpleasant and hurtful. And he says, "I began to examine those times and he found those were the times they learned the most valuable lessons." Now we like to move away from those times. We like to say, "No, I don't need a storm. There's enough problems. I don't want any more." And yet they're the very things that God can use to test our faith. The Apostle Paul gives some words in 2 Corinthians. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a few speed bumps in his life, correct? I mean, he went through some bad problems. But listen to this as he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, that's a low point, would you not say? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So, on a number of different occasions, but on this occasion, as recorded in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, we got to a point where we didn't think we were going to make it. We had the sentence of death. It's all over. It's done as far as this earth is concerned. And then we realized we had to learn to trust in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, not elaborating on a great deal, but nevertheless picking up on this, there can be times where God allows circumstances to come in your way, come in your pathway, and you say, I have nowhere to turn. My pastor's on vacation. He's not answering the phone. My sister, what happened to her? I don't know where she's at. I need her. The doctor, where's the doctor? And we go to those people, obviously, sometimes for support. Nothing wrong with that. But you may come to a point where you say, I don't know where to go. This is the time where God is testing us. God is putting something into our life, not to hurt us, not to harm us, not to knock us down. The devil would like to do that. But to refine our faith. My wife and I, Susan and I, can share several different times of things where we've got to this point where we were involved in counseling somebody, or we were involved in a situation, and it got so bad, we didn't know where to turn other than turning to God. And there have been a number of occasions where I've turned to Susan, or she's turned to me, numbers of occasions where she said, or I said to her, let's just get down on our knees and pray. And we poured our hearts out to God and said, God, we don't have the answers. We don't know which way to turn. Nobody else seems to have the answers. But we're trusting you, God, to in your time, in your way, in your plan, in your purposes, to answer our prayers, putting our trust in him. Now, he doesn't want us to only do that when the bad times come, but nevertheless, when the bad times come, let's make sure we are putting our trust in him. So here are the disciples. The circumstances seem hopeless and helpless. In these circumstances, it may seem that the Lord is unconcerned. Master, they find him asleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? We're dying, Jesus. Now, it's interesting that they had seen Jesus do a number of miracles prior to the found here, but they kind of lost sight of how powerful Jesus was. While the disciples were in panic, the Lord was asleep. Don't you care what's happening? Don't you care? Has it crossed your mind at all? Maybe you haven't verbalized it. Has it crossed your mind at all? Where is God with what is going on in our country right now? You say, well, I know God knows. God's on the throne. He is. But you know, we have these moments like, why isn't God doing something? Where is he at? Again, we may not verbalize it, but we have to remember and keep our mind focused that none of this, what's going on today, from diseases to political scandals to Godzilla and other depressing things that are happening, none of it has gone unnoticed by God. And our mind should go to God, you do care. Even though I may not understand, even though I seem like maybe I know the answer to what the problem is, God does care. Is there any time when God is apathetic about the welfare of his children? Abraham, when he was promised a son, waited and waited and waited and waited for a very long time. Got impatient. His wife got impatient. Sarah got impatient. But nevertheless, God was still there, hadn't forgotten. There were moments where Job had his faith got weakened. He stayed true to God. I realize that. But there were times like, Job, why aren't you answering? Now, I just want to elaborate upon this just a little bit. There are times when these storms come, these trials come, and God gives us kind of an answer why. Now, maybe it's a Bible verse, a promise of God's word. And there are times when God just gives us the assurance that he's there and we know he's going to work it all out and we have that confidence. There are some times when God will say to a circumstance and we're trying to make a decision about it, God says, no, just no, you can't go that direction. And we're clear about that. Okay, God says no. There are times God says, wait. In some respects, that was true of Abraham, wait. And then there are other times, which when we think about Job and the life that the circumstances he was going through, which were very difficult, alluded to this morning, God wasn't giving an answer to Job. The heavens were silent. That frustrated Job. His friends, his so-called bosom buddies, they were given answers, but they weren't the right answers, were they? And so he keeps questioning, God, why? I don't understand. And some of the acid tests of our faith are not when God says yes, says no, or perhaps wait a little while. It's when there are no answers. We don't know. In a sense, it's almost like God is asleep. The heavens are silent. But that's not by mistake. It's not because, oh, I forgot about you. I have other things to take care of. I have other people to take care of. No, he knows every one of us intimately, even the hairs of our head. Now, some people, some men don't have that much hair for God to have to watch over because most of it's fallen out. But nevertheless, I'm going to say God knows every intimate detail about us. And he wants us to put our confidence in him. Sometimes the tough circumstances are because God is chastening us because we've done wrong and we need to respond to that. It's not because he doesn't love us, it's because of his love. And then there are other times the tough circumstances are there to help us grow and increase our faith. I'm not here to scare you or depress you, but this is just my take on this. I see that when our federal government keeps giving handouts, when they don't really have the money, I'm looking and say, if I kept doing that, I'd get in trouble real fast. I would have been bankrupt a long time ago. So my take on this, again, is that somewhere along the line, saving the Lord coming and rapturing us away from this, we're going to experience a great depression like we've never seen before. And the money's going to be worth nothing, perhaps like Venezuela or whatever. And it's going to be like, whoa, all my life savings are gone. You say, am I a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. I'm a Stevenson, okay? So that's my name. I'm just saying that just from a common sense standpoint, how could it go on? Here's my point. If you lost everything financially, all that you gained, and I know some people have lost things, over last year for various sundry reasons. If you lost everything, would you be able to say, like Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? My wife and I just recently spent some time with a man who came in my life after my father died. My dad died suddenly. He was 25. I was close to my dad. And God brought a Christian man, businessman, to our lives to kind of be, he was kind of like a surrogate father to us. He's up in years right now. I believe he's 87. And he has having problems, serious problems, dementia. We spent some time with him. But I can remember this man who was very successful, Christian businessman, got saved later in life, told me this, and I prayed with him, went to talk to people at the Lord with him, for years and years. He said to me, and I was a pastor at the time, he said to me, when he's like at his height of success, business-wise, he says, I want to be like Job. I recognize that everything I have has been a gift from God. I don't deserve it. I'm just a steward over it. And if God was to take it all away from me, I want to be able to say, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that may sound like some light cliches, but this is the way this very wealthy man lived. And I had complete confidence that he meant what he said. And even to this day, he still has that testimony of just, it's God's. It's God's. Now, let me just kind of bring this point home. If the storm came economically in your life, or let's move it to other realms, physically in your life, relationships, and the storm became so bad that you felt helpless and hopeless, where would you go? So, that brings us to the disciples. They go to Jesus. Now, not right with strong faith, but they do go to Jesus. So that's good. And that leads me to this. God can quickly change the circumstances in our favor. So, he can do this very quickly and very thoroughly. The disciples come to Jesus. They wake him up out of sleep. And Jesus, with just a word or a few words, this horrible storm is immediately turned into a great calm of both the wind and the sea. So remarkable, so unbelievable, how quickly and suddenly, this was miraculous. It wasn't just gradually, you know, that storm gradually dies down. This was immediate. Now, God may not always choose to quickly change the circumstances, but he certainly has the power to do that, does he not? I think of the Apostle Paul, who spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the same epistle that I quoted from earlier. And he had a situation happen in his life. Some think it was when he was stoned and left for dead that he had this vision. We don't know exactly what occurred other than the fact he talks about having this thorn in the flesh and he besought the Lord three times. Lord, please take this away from me. Take this storm away from me. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God didn't take it away. It could have been eye affliction. Any number of things could have been there. We just speculate about that. But God chose to allow him to be in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. So God doesn't always choose to do this, but he can do this. And he can do this in spite of our weakness. I mean, did the disciples have strong faith? No, they didn't. We know from the rebuke that Jesus gave them, they didn't. The disciples lacked faith, yet the storm was calm. It's interesting that Jesus says, I mean, still you still don't have faith? that I can take care of you? It's kind of like a subtle little rebuke there. Like, after all you've seen and you still are doubting me? Aren't you glad that God helps us through the circumstances, even though our faith is sometimes very weak? Jesus said this: if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, that's pretty small, you can move one mountain to the other. Now, I'm not into some of the preaching, the charismatics, so don't think I'm going that way. But nevertheless, God wants us to just put a childlike trust in Him. Okay, God, you don't give me all the answers right now. You don't have to. Well, God's going to someday show me everything. Really? So you're going to be omniscient later on? Does God have to give us the answer? Sometimes He will in this life, sometimes maybe in a future life. But He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to do that. Regardless of whether God gives us the answer or not, and maybe our faith is very weak, God comes through and He helps us, doesn't He? I'm so glad that God is merciful to me. When I feel like, how am I going to get through this? Oh man, the doubts come, worry and anxiety, head starts spinning, and saying, oh man, God says, listen, I'll help you. And there have been a few amazing things that have happened through my life where God showed me how really was, even though my faith was very, very meager. And although this is not a big thing, but just yesterday, I thought about somebody that I really needed to give him a gift that helped me, and I just felt like I needed to give them. And I just, okay, Lord, I'll do this. So I put a thank you card in there, a little note, and I stuck a $20 bill in there. I didn't think a whole lot about it. I said, I know this person has helped me, whatever. I go to the mail the same day, not long after that, and I get a card from somebody who doesn't know me very well at all. And this card, I open it up, and it's a thank you note to me and a $20 bill in there the very same day. Now, I wish it was a $50 bill. No, I'm just teasing you there. No, it's like, could that, my wife and I joke about this sometimes, could that be a coincidence? I guess a lot of people think a coincidence, but I knew God was just, in a small way, showing me He's still there. Have you seen God do that when your faith is not so strong? It's just that, and just God comes right through and He helps you. He helps you just at the right time. Well, He came through at the right time for the disciples, and they were sure glad. He can do this because of His great power. Our Lord has total control over nature. And then, as our Lord speaks about this faith that they lacked, it kind of reminded me of my theology professor years ago in seminary, was talking about how powerful God is. And he said, see this pencil, and he dropped this pencil, and he went over and picked it up. He said, didn't take too much effort on my part, did it? If I dropped it, wouldn't take too much effort on your part, would it? No. And he used this to describe, I know it's just a very basic object lesson, but he said, when it comes to your problems, and God sees your problems, it's like the equivalent of Him just picking up a pencil. You picking up a pencil. It's a simple thing. The sky is falling. What's going to happen in the next election? What if so-and-so gets in? What if the economy totally collapses? And we just like overwhelmed. How can this be? Have we forgotten the God of nature, the God who can direct evil, the evil hearts of individuals like He did with Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus? Have we forgotten that God is still real and He can have the power over even evil people to direct them to do things on behalf of God's people. Now, I know from a human standpoint, we don't want evil people in power. We understand that. Nobody does. But let's not underestimate the power of God. Let's not underestimate how he is the God, not just of nature, of everything in regarding our life. I ask you, have you witnessed the power of God in your life or in the lives of others? Are you not amazed when you see God work? Let's go back to the passage before I round this up. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In other words, after all that I've done and all you've seen and all you witnessed, don't you? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, some Bible scholars say this is a little bit of a different idea than the other kind of fear, which was a terrorizing type of fear that they had. We're drowning. We're not going to make it. Here was a fear that was more in tune with a reverential awe, and there is a huge difference between the two. They were so overwhelmed, so amazed, reverential awe toward the Lord who had such magnificent power. Now, if he can do this regarding nature, what can he do with the other circumstances in our life? My, he's there. He can help us. Let me read something that was written many, many years ago by the name of Pascal. He says these words, "There is a virtuous fear, which is the effect of faith, and a vicious fear, which is the product of doubt and distrust. The former leads to hope as relying on God, in whom we believe. The latter inclines to despair as not relying upon God, in whom we do not believe. Persons of the one character fear to lose God. Those of the other character fear to find him." Some profound words. And I want you to kind of think of this, especially in the climate that we're living in today. We're living in perilous times. Would you agree with me on that? We're living in some really bad times. And how many times I've heard people who are not even believers say, "I don't know what this world is coming to. I don't know what we're going to leave to our children or grandchildren. It's a scary world." And I'm talking about people who are lost out there. But guess what can happen? We can pick up some of those same feelings ourselves that the world naturally would have, and lose sight of the fact that we have a phenomenal God who's going to be able to help us through the storms. And if things get bad, and they probably will, unless the rapture comes, indeed they will get worse in the tribulation, and that may just be a short time off. And praise God, believers of this age will be gone. I'm hoping the rapture comes soon and we're snatched away. But even if the rapture doesn't come soon and the problems get worse and really bad, and like I can't believably they're so bad, and oh no, God is still there. Aren't you glad he's still there? Listen to these words of this hymn. "Master, the tempest is raging." Have you heard this hymn? "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh." You've been there, you know what that's like? "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep?" The chorus goes, "The winds and the waves shall obey thy will, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace. Peace. Be still." Have you surrendered your heart in life to the one who is the author of peace. And day by day, when the troubling news comes and the disappointments and heartaches and loss of friendships or loss of health, whatever, you have a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. I hope that you do. Let's day by day keep on trusting in Him. And if you start thinking, where's the Lord in this? Remember, He's still there. Let's pray.